Well, if you've been following the news this month, you have probably heard of the terrible crimes committed by Larry Nassar, the former USA Gymnastics doctor, who was sentenced up to 175 years in prison for abusing gymnasts for the past two decades. A terrible event that has occurred, and hearing the news of it. As part of the court proceedings, the judge gave time and opportunity for those hurt by him to address him in the courtroom. One after another, women came up and spoke to Larry Nassar. One victim said to him, "You are so sick, I can't even begin to comprehend how angry I feel when I think of you. You lied to me and manipulated me." The judge gave them the opportunity to express their feelings, express how they were hurt, express what justice should demand. And I'm wondering, what would you say to someone who hurt you? If you were a victim and you were given the opportunity to say something to the guilty person, what would you say? I ask because in the psalm we're going to look at today, we will hear David cry out in distress due to people who are lying about him, ruining his reputation. He cries out in distress. And we will hear David address his enemies, address the guilty. As we read David's words, it will be helpful for us to consider what we would say. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 4 and to stand for the reading. Psalm 4 is our text because we are going through the Psalms in the mornings here at First Church. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that the Bible is His inspired word to us. He is our King, and He is speaking to us, and He says to us, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good?' Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Let's pray together. Father Almighty, we ask that you now help us to understand this psalm, understand the words that David wrote long ago, praying to you, addressing the guilty. Give us wisdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We are going to begin by looking at the title of Psalm 4. That's my first point today. The title of Psalm 4. There are two types of psalm titles in your Bibles. The first title you see was created and written by the translators. For Psalm 4, the translators put, "Answer me when I call." Every psalm has such a title. And what you need to understand about that title is that they were not part of the original manuscript and hence not inspired. And therefore, you will find that different translations have completely different titles. Those first titles can be different, very different in different translations. For instance, the New American Standard Bible calls Psalm 4 evening prayer of trusting God. You can see the difference there between the two translations. Such titles are derived by the translators to give a sense of the content of the psalm. And you might find such titles helpful, but again, they are not inspired. They are of recent invention. Now, very different from those titles is a second title that some psalms have. Such titles are part of the original manuscript, and hence there is great reason to consider them inspired. Over 100 psalms have such titles. Of the psalms with those titles, over 70 of them mention David, as Psalm 4 does. Last week, when we looked at Psalm 3, which is now on the screen, we'll change to Psalm 3, it tells us that the psalm was written by David when David fled from Absalom, his son. And so last week, we spent time looking at that event while considering the message of the psalm. This week, we're given some interesting information, but not nearly as specific. We are told that Psalm 4 was written for the choir master with stringed instrument and that it was written by David. Some think the situation of Psalm 4 is the same as Psalm 3, that David was still fleeing from his son Absalom. That is possible because we know from verse 1 that David wrote Psalm 4 while he was in distress. And we know from verse 2 that people were shaming David with their words. That fits the situation that occurred with Absalom. You might remember from last week that we saw Shimei throwing stones at David, cursing David, calling him a worthless man of blood and such things. So it's possible Psalm 4 was written at the same time as Psalm 3. But we don't know for sure. All we can say with confidence is that this psalm was written by David while he was in distress, because of what people were saying about him. That's all we can say about it. But that happened a lot in David's life, often in David's life. And this psalm may have been written during any of those kinds of occurrences in David's life. The fact that we're not told the specific situation means we don't need to know the specific situation. It's not necessary in Psalm 4. This psalm can bless us and help us without that specific knowledge. We are also told that this psalm was written to the choir master, which means David wrote this psalm intending it to be used in temple worship. It was written to be sung in the temple, for we are told it was written with stringed instrument. So, if you have ever wondered what is appropriate to sing in worship, well, the psalms certainly are. That's without question. During the last 25 years, there have been worship wars in church. People arguing about what makes for good worship. Well, without a doubt, the psalms should be part of worship. They were inspired by God to be used in worship. Here at First Church, we don't believe that means that only the psalms should be used in worship. We like to sing hymns that are not based on the psalms, and we like to sing contemporary songs as well. We like to use all kinds of music here at First Church, and we do so while making use of the psalms as part of our worship. Today we're singing a lot of songs based on the psalms. Both hymns and contemporary music can beautifully utilize the psalms, and they should be. I'm thankful to say that our denomination and church has a rich history, practice of using the psalms in worship. As I mentioned earlier, we're celebrating our church's 100th anniversary this week. Many of you who have been part of First Church during decades of those 100 years have psalms memorized because you grew up singing them. Every Sunday, you've been singing those psalms, and so they're well ingrained in your mind and in your heart. That's a beautiful thing. When our denomination was founded back in 1857, that's all that was used in worship for singing, the psalms. That's all they sang was the psalms. I'd like to show you something that some of you might not be aware of. In the pew in front of you, you'll find a gray hymnal. Why don't you take that out? We don't take those out very much because we use the screen. Take out that gray hymnal. This might be the first time your gray hymnal is open. You know, you don't even know. But page through the first hymns in the hymnal. Just page through them, those first hymns. What you will find is that they are all psalms. They're all psalms. If you page through the first 150 hymns, you will find that there is a hymn for every psalm. The fourth hymn in the hymnal is Psalm 4 that we're looking at today. When our denomination first started, that is all they would sing, are the psalms. Now, of course, the hymnal contains many other hymns as well. So whenever we sing the psalms in worship, we're doing something that not only goes back to the early days of our 100-year-old church, but it also goes all the way back to the days of David in the temple. It's a practice that we should never lose. The psalms are part of worship. That's what we learn from the title of Psalm 4, and we're going to see that same truth in many psalms as we continue to go through the psalms, and you can put the gray psalters back if you want now. With that understood, let's now turn to the content of Psalm 4. The content contains three parts. First, David prays in the midst of distress. That's verse 1. David prays in the midst of distress, and then David addresses his enemies. That's verses 2 through 5, and as I said a moment ago, that's a very interesting, helpful part of the psalm. David addresses his enemies. And third, in verses 6 through 8, David prays then with joyful confidence. David prays with joyful confidence. He goes from distress to joy and confidence. My outline will follow those three sections of this psalm. So first, let's look at David's prayer for relief in the midst of distress. His prayer is not a long prayer, just verse 1, but it's a prayer that's full of wisdom. David was in distress because people were maligning him. We learn that in verse 2. David asked, "Oh man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" People were maligning him. They were shaming him. They were ruining his reputation. And the people who were doing this were the powerful in society. I say that because we know from other passages that the Hebrew translated, "O men," in verse 2 can be used to refer to the wealthy, the powerful. I'll show you a verse from Psalm 62 in which we clearly see this. Psalm 62 verse 9 says, "Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. And the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath." The Hebrew translated "those of high estate," that's the same Hebrew used in verse 2 of Psalm 4. It's translated "high estate" in Psalm 62 because the context makes it unmistakably clear that that's the meaning. It's the opposite of low estate. We don't have that context in Psalm 4, but the meaning is probably the same. The men are the wealthy, the powerful, the landowners, the people of high estate, and they were the ones who were maligning David, ruining his reputation. They were saying untruthful words about him, which can add a lot of stress to your life. When people are shaming you, when people are ruining your reputation, it can be very distressful. For instance, think about the hurt and pain people have experienced via verbal bullying on social network apps. There are high school students who have committed suicide because of untruthful, ruthless statements made about them on social network apps. This can be very stressful, very distressful. When people attack your reputation, it can cause a lot of pain, frustration, especially when those people are the wealthy, the powerful in society. the popular kids in high school. This can be devastating. And David was experiencing that. And in the psalm, we hear him cry out to God in distress. His prayer is not long, just verse 1, but again, it's full of wisdom. One piece of wisdom is David calling God, quote, God of my righteousness. With that title, David is referring to the fact that God is a perfect judge. God knows the truth from lies. God is able to see through all of the deception. God doesn't need DNA evidence or surveillance cameras or eyewitnesses to judge correctly. He knows all things. God is able to judge the deepest secrets hidden in heart and mind. So David went to God in prayer. He went to a judge far higher than any Supreme Court judge. He went to God for defense of his righteousness. We can say that David was trusting in God to do the right thing for him. Oh, God of my righteousness, I know you'll do the right thing for me. And that's wisdom for us to learn from. When people are hurting us, when they are lying about us or hurting us in some other way, we can go to the judge who is truly supreme, all-knowing. It's wise to look to the God, the one true God who knows all things and judges rightly. That's the first wise part of David's prayer. And even that aspect of his prayer began to change his heart and give him confidence. The second wise part of David's prayer is his remembrance of past acts of God. David remembers what God has done. David prays to God, you have given me relief when I was in distress. David had been in distress on other occasions, and God had given him relief. And David remembers that as he's praying, which is a wise exercise. Remembering what God has done in the past, it glorifies God, and it starts to build up your faith and your confidence in God. It gets your mind off of your current situation and onto who God is and what he does and what he has done for you. It keeps you from complaining, and it drives you to seek God's help. David doesn't list in his prayer what God did from the past, but he was thinking about it. He knew. And I ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever thought about times when God has helped you in the past? Have you ever considered key moments in your life when you were in distress, didn't know what you were going to do, how things were going to work out, and God helped you? Can you think of such times? I encourage you to mark such events in your life. Mark them in your mind. Ingrain them in your mind. Those times when God clearly just comes and helps you. Be able to recall them quickly. Children and high school students, watch for such events in your life. You can then take them with you throughout the rest of your life. One of my memories of God helping me that I've marked in my mind comes from when I was a teenager. I arrived home late at night, parked my car in the grass, and my contact popped out and landed in the grass. It was dark. And I was in distress because I knew my parents couldn't afford to buy me new contacts. And I wanted my contacts. So I just quickly prayed, God, help me find my contact. And the moment I prayed, I saw something shiny moving through the grass. It was moving through the grass. It caught my eye because it was moving through the grass. And I looked down, and there was an ant tugging my contact through the grass. I think he thought, this is going to make a really neat skylight on my anthill. I have the coolest anthill around. But because he was tugging it, I found my contact. And I instantly realized right there, God used that ant to answer my prayer. Amazing, staggering. And I just, that memory is just stuck. And I can say, God, you've helped me in the past. I've seen that. And so I just encourage you, when something like that happens in your life, just mark it there. Remember, be able to recall it to mind. That's what David did. And it started to give him relief. praying, oh God of my righteousness, that started to give relief. Praying, oh God, you've helped me in the past, that started to give relief. Praying wisely is a wonderful action that changes us. David is praying wisely and it was changing him. Prayer changes us. And this prayer was certainly changing David. And third, David remained humble. That's his third, the third wise part of his prayer. He remained humbled. He prayed, be gracious to me, hear my prayer. David was well aware of his own sins. David knew he didn't deserve anything from God. That knowledge caused David to ask God for help rather than complain to God. You know, if you believe you are entitled to help, what do? You complain. I'm entitled to this. Give me what I deserve, right? You complain. But if you're rightly humble and you know that God is under no obligation to do anything for you, well, then with beautiful meekness, you ask him for help. Oh, be gracious. Be gracious. Come and help me. David's prayer in the midst of distress was short, but wise, powerful. It's a wonderful example to us. If you've ever wondered, how do I pray when I'm in the midst of distress? Well, look to Psalm 4. Use the words here, especially when someone's hurting you, when someone's gossiping about you, maligning your reputation. Utilize David's prayer. Make it your own. Let his prayer shape yours. If you're in distress right now, use this psalm. Use the words. This psalm was written for corporate worship because there are often times in life when we are hurt by others, right? And we are in distress. It's a common occurrence. Now, while David was praying and thinking about his situation, David did something very interesting. He addressed his enemies. He addressed those who were maligning him. That's what we're going to look at next. David probably didn't address them in person. He wasn't in a courtroom like the victims with Larry Nassar. But he was praying to the true judge, to God of his righteousness. He was praying to the judge who knows all things, the truly supreme judge. And David therefore addresses his enemies in his psalm. And the message to his enemies is powerful. David begins by asking his enemies two questions. Oh man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Now those are pointed questions. They confront the situation. David could ask the questions because David knew he was in the right. David knew that they were lying about him. And so he could confront them. Notice the Selah after the questions. As I said last week, no one knows for sure what Selah means, but it's very possible it means, now just pause for a moment. Pause for a moment and think about what the psalmist is saying here. David wanted his enemies to pause and think about their sin, about their lies against him. And the Holy Spirit wants all of us to think about such sin. The two questions should cause all of us to stop and think. Can liars get away with their sins forever? Will the truth never come out? Will justice never be had? How long will the lies remain? How long will they remain hidden? Forever? David reveals the answer to the questions in verse 3. Listen to what David says to his enemies. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. That statement means the lies will not go on forever, for the Lord God, the true judge, is on David's side. David informs his enemies, I have given this matter over to the Lord God. I have prayed to him, and he hears when I call to him. He knows what the truth is. Therefore, your lies will eventually be exposed. The Lord knows exactly what's happening all the time, and He will, in His good and perfect timing, protect His people. And I'm one of them. David wanted his enemies to know that. And the Holy Spirit wants all of us to know that. As we come before Him, as we worship Him, He wants us to delight in the fact that He hears we, His people, when we call to Him. He protects His people. He will bring to anything to light that is done against we, His people. This is what our God will do. He will bring to light anything done against His people. To emphasize this truth, I want to take us to a wonderful New Testament passage. I want you to listen to what Paul writes to Christians in the book of Romans about God, how God is our helper. Just listen to these amazing words. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now that's exactly what David is talking about in Psalm 4. The Lord sets apart the godly for Himself. This is just a deeper explanation of that. The Lord sets apart the godly for Himself. He's called us according to His purpose. He one day will glorify us. We're set apart for Him. So, Paul goes on to say this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul asks big questions about the various trials we experience in life, including distress, which is what David was going through. And then Paul gives an awesome, powerful answer to all those questions. He says in verses 37 through 35, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's awesome to know, isn't it? We are God's people. God is on our side. And He's the supreme judge. He knows all things. He's the righteous judge. All that God does is right and good. He will protect us. That's what David is saying in Psalm 4 to his enemies. But know this. The Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord hears when I call to Him. Oh, you have no chance, enemies. You have no chance. David wants his enemies to know that they cannot lie about him forever. God is on my side, says David. And with that understood, I want to explain to you verse 4. Now, the first word of verse 4, translated "be angry" in our Bibles, is a word that refers to trembling. It can be used to mean trembling with anger. Sometimes, you know, people get so angry, their anger is so intense that they're trembling, hence the translation, "be angry." But the word can also mean tremble in fear. Here's how the New American Standard Bible translates verse 4. "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still." The New American Standard translators think the verse is saying tremble in fear. And the translators of our Pew Bibles have gone with the "be angry" understanding. Good arguments can be made for both translations. Now, given the fact that David is talking to his enemies, and given what David has just said to his enemies, I submit to you the better translation is tremble. That's the better understanding, tremble. David is saying to his enemies, tremble before God. Tremble before the supreme judge. tremble and do not sin. Notice the Selah. He's saying, now pause. My enemies, pause. Be silent. Think about what you are doing before the holy, righteous God. Think about who will judge you. Be silent. Tremble. And after telling his enemies to tremble before God, David goes on to say this to his enemies in verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. David is calling for his enemies to tremble before God, repent, and turn to him in faith for salvation. And dear friends, that is a wise, loving message to enemies. It's a confrontational message, but it's a loving message. Put your trust in the Lord as I have done. That's a wonderful way to address enemies. Earlier, I mentioned Larry Nassar and the women who addressed him in the courtroom. Former gymnast Rachel Den Hollander is a Christian, and she addressed him with the same wisdom we see in Psalm 4. I'm going to read you just one sentence of a long statement that she declared to Larry. Quote, I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me. Along with that statement, she made some other just outstanding statements about love, forgiveness, grace, mercy. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so you may someday experience true repentance, true forgiveness from God, which you need from Him far more than forgiveness from me. That's a confrontational statement that is full of deep, sincere, outstanding love for enemy. Because it's full of the gospel of Jesus. Just like David's statement is. David said to his enemies, tremble before God. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. Now, as we think about saying that to our enemies, we also need to consider our own sins against other people. We would not be dealing with Psalm 4 rightly if we didn't stop and consider if we are the enemies being addressed, right? I mean, this psalm could be written to enemies as well as God's people. It was written to enemies as well as God's people. So we wouldn't be dealing with the psalm rightly if we didn't stop and ask ourselves the question, now, am I the enemy being addressed here? Am I the liar? Have you been causing another person distress by gossip, by untruthful words, by making some statement out there on some social network app or whatever? Have you been lying? Have you been gossiping? Have you been hurting by what you are saying? Well, if so, then this psalm is reaching out to you with a loving message. No, you cannot get away with it forever. Tremble before God, repent, and trust in Him. And if you do so, your sins will be forgiven, and God will save you and protect you, and you'll be one of His people. Never to be separated from His love. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's why Jesus came and died. So any of us might be saved. When you know that salvation, and you invite your enemies to know that salvation, well, then it gives wonderful peace and confidence. And that's what we see in the rest of the psalm. My final point is that David prays with joyful confidence. Listen to verses 6 through 8. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Light up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will lie, both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David begins this prayer with a common question, a question asked by all kinds of people, especially by people who have been hurt by other people, by enemies. Who's going to show us some good? And I've got all kinds of enemies hurting me here. Who's going to show some good? And David asks, no, and the answer is the Lord. So David prays to the Lord, now shine your face upon us, O Lord. You're the one who shows good. And then David testifies to his joy and his peace in the Lord. A joy and peace that much grain and wine will never give. Listen to this. David did not need to drink alcohol to be happy and forget his distressful problems. David did not need to drink alcohol in order to be at peace and lay down and go to sleep at night. David could lie down and sleep. Why? Because he knew he was in the Lord's firm grip. That's what gave him joy, confidence. Now just lay down and go to sleep. And dear friends, this psalm is inviting all of us to know that joy and peace. The Holy Spirit is inviting all of us to sing this psalm, worship Jesus, and trust in Him. It's the Lord who gives joy. It's the Lord who gives peace. It's the Lord who gives rest. May His face shine upon us. That's David's closing prayer. And we're going to lift up that prayer right now. And we're going to begin our prayer. Our prayer is going to begin with Eric coming and singing part of Psalm 4. And he's going to sing the first verse, and he's going to do so with stringed instrument. And then he's going to start our prayer with singing, and then I'm just going to continue to lead us in prayer with my voice, all right? I won't be singing. I'll just be praying. But he's going to start our prayer with song. Let's bow our heads. Just remain seated. Let's bow our heads as Eric now begins our prayer before our awesome God.
Lord, hear me when I call to you. Relieve my agony.
Father in heaven, God of our righteousness, it is with sure hope and confidence that we ask for your mercy. For you have shown us how gracious and merciful you are in the sending of your Son, Jesus. We know that we are your people. We know that we are your people because you have redeemed us. You have forgiven us of our sins, including the lies that we have uttered. And Father, it is our prayer that you would redeem Any who have hurt us in the past or will hurt us in the future, may we all tremble before you, the supreme judge, the righteous one. May we all trust in you. You are the one who lifts up. You are the one who gives good gifts. You give joy that cannot be taken away. And so we will lie down and sleep in peace this night and nights in the future as well. We rest in you. We are calm and assured in you. We know that you alone, O Lord, make our lives secure. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.